Good morning. You're very welcome to Newbury Baptist Church. It's great to see you this morning and looking forward to worshipping God together. Now, I know we can't do silence, but maybe we could just be quiet for a minute as we remember the population of Christchurch, New Zealand this morning. And then I'm going to pray. Let's do that before we do anything else. Father, as we gather to enjoy one another's company and enjoy your presence this morning, we pray for the population of Christchurch, New Zealand. We pray for those who are hurt. We pray for those who are angry. We pray for those who are afraid. And we pray for the Prime Minister and her government as they seek to address the situation. Lord, in all that darkness, let your light somewhere be found, we pray. Amen. And do continue to pray for that situation. I think we'll probably pray for it a little more later on too. Would you mind praying for our friend Carl too? Life's just a little bit tough at the moment. His house is not an easy place to be right now and lots of changes going on. And it would mean a lot to Carl if you could pray for him during this week. If you can do that, please do remember to. Now, where's James gone? It's usually easy to find James. There he is. Come and talk to us, James.
Thank you, Richard. As Carl said last week, I'd just like to advise and remind you about and really encourage you to come along to this special prayer evening that's taking place this coming Friday at 10:30 to 9 o'clock. As a fellowship, we have spent a lot of time over recent months talking to each other personal prayer and praying together in small groups about the proposed building project. But now we have a great opportunity to come together as a church family and bring the proposal being voted on next Sunday before the Lord in prayer. The evening is being planned, so if for any reason you can't come for all the time, you'd be very welcome to come just in and out and be part of it. It'd be great to see you. Thank you.
Lovely. Thank you. Yeah, and as James says, we won't be splitting up into little groups. We're praying together and we'll repeat the information every 15 minutes so that whenever you come in, you'll be able to pick up on the important things that we're praying for. And you could be part of that relay race of prayer on Friday evening. We'd love to see you there. Let's stand up together, shall we, ready to worship God and listen to this wonderful description of our Lord Jesus Christ. This comes in Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, Paul writes, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Forever. pray together. Father, we pray that indeed Jesus might be exalted here this morning. In song, in silence, in word and in deed. You are our sovereign Lord. You are our beloved Redeemer, and to you we owe everything. So as we come to worship, pour out your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Do please sit down. Now, I haven't got a box with me this morning, but I have got some pictures, and I'm hoping you're going to explain them to me. And the reason you're going to explain them is because you had a hand in making them, but we'll come to that. Now, can anybody remember what you were doing on Sunday, the 8th of April last year? I'll be really surprised if you can, by the way, but can anybody? We did something really weird in the service that we don't usually do. We got lots and lots of Lego out here at the front. Anybody remembering this now? Do you remember? Yeah, you all got together, didn't you? And you started making things. Well, yeah, actually, come and join me. What were you making? Come and tell me what you were making. Then we'll see the pictures. Because this is quite impressive. This is nearly a year ago. And what were you making?
We were making churches.
Making churches. Of what kind? Was it this church you were making? Or was it like a different one?
Yeah.
Your own church. Can you remember anything about what you put into them? Yeah, go on. Okay, well, let's have a look and see. Well, there's one of them. Whose is that one? Anybody remember making that one? It features me as a rather tasteful Darth Vader figure, but that's another. Anybody remember anything about that one? Let's have a look at another one, shall we? Now, what about that one? Anybody remember there? I think there was like a children's area through here, and we had trees outside, and there was a window so you could see. Yeah, go on. Sorry? That was your one. Can you remember anything else about it? There was a climbing wall for the children, okay. There was one that had a petting zoo, but I can't remember whether we've got that one here. Now, what about that one? There was something really special about that. Can anybody remember what that one was? Yeah. Yeah, it was a flying church, so you could put it anywhere. I really like that one. And what about that one? There's lots going on in that one.
Mama!
Anybody remember anything about that one? Yeah, go on. It's like the same as your one, so there were different areas, weren't there? And everybody seemed to be having quite a good time in there. And there's the trees. Was there another one? Oh, no. So all sorts of... Sit down a minute. Look, all sorts of different ones. And that was the start of a conversation. You started the conversation. You started a whole big thing called Time to Dream. And all through last summer, people were doing what you were doing with bricks, but doing it with words. And they were talking about what they might like the church to be like. Well, we took all of that and all of those conversations, and now you'll have seen at the back, we've got a big drawing on the wall of what a new church might look like. And it might have some special things in it, some of the things we talked about. Places to sit and relax, and places to enjoy each other's company, and rooms we can get to. Really exciting, but we've got to decide whether it's the right thing to do. Because it's going to cost a lot of money. So we've got to decide whether it's the right thing to do. And next Sunday, after the service, we're going to take all those dreams and all of the conversations and all the praying, and we've got to decide, big deep breath, whether it's the right thing to do. So I'm actually just sat you down here to ask you if you'll help. Will you pray for that? Yeah? Will you pray for that? Because next Sunday, after the service is over, we've got to decide whether to really do that or not. And it's a little bit scary. But if it's the right thing, then God would help us to do it. So I know you're going to talk more about that in Chatterbox. And I know you're going to write some prayers that will come back here on Friday evening. But can I just ask you, please don't stop doing that this morning. Don't just write your prayer and think, right, I've done it now. Because actually, if we're going to get this right, then we need everybody praying to make sure that we do the right thing. Ashley, should we pray now whilst we're all sitting here? Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for our church. Thank you for all the people in it. And thank you for all the brilliant ideas in those models. Father, help us to do the right thing, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen. I think we've got a song about building. Ruth.
We have got a song about building. It's going to build on what you just said there.
Because obviously it's not just about the building that we build, it's about what's happening inside the building, building God's kingdom. And this song is really about that hope of wanting to build God's kingdom and just praying that God will help us in that. So if you can join and stand up and join with me singing in this, please.
Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We
do please sit down. Now, just before you go out to different groups, I just want to remind you about Open House this afternoon at 4:15. It is 4:15, isn't it, for families with young children. It's such fun. It's such a brilliant way to spend your Sunday afternoon. So come and join us at 4:15. If you'd like to go out to your groups, that's the time to do it now.
About to spend some more time just worshipping God in song again, and I know that lots of you are praying as we come and approach this decision that we have to make as a church, and this first song is just about asking Jesus to be the centre of our lives and the centre of our thoughts. And I thought that when we get to the last verse, we'd be a bit radical and change the words to, instead of talking about Jesus being my centre, we would be talking about Jesus being our centre as a church, that he will just really be the centre of this decision that we make together.
Thank you.
Father, what tiny gifts to bring to such a king. What a debt we owe that can never be paid. But we ask that you would accept these gifts and that you would bless them and grow them for the sake of his kingdom. Amen. Do please sit down as Rowena comes to lead us in prayer. Thank you.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this new day and for the opportunities and challenges it may bring. Thank you for our freedom to meet together to worship you. We especially pray for the people of Christchurch, New Zealand, for the families of those who died, for those in hospital and their families, and for the emergency services. We pray for the New Zealand Prime Minister and her government for wisdom and discernment. We pray too in our own family here for Fiona and Paul in their recent losses and uphold them before you. We pray too for their nephew to do his recent diagnosis, Lord, and for all those undergoing medical procedures and for those who are struggling in health. We also pray for dear Carl in the difficult situation in which he finds himself at present. We thank you for his happy, smiling face here on Sunday mornings. We rejoice with those who rejoice and sorrow with those who sorrow. Thank you that we can bring our prayers to you and that you hear us. And could we please say the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven.
Shirley, let's hear the next little bit of 2 Corinthians. Thank you.
Reading this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 6, entitled Sowing Generously. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly, nor under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace of God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Amen.
Thank you, Shirley. Most of you are probably aware that I've had more involvement with the charity sector in the past year than at any point in my life up until this moment, and in particular in recent times with the Sue Ryder charity. And in doing that, there's one thing that has struck me especially, and it's this: that there appears to be one key motivator for people getting involved up to their armpits in charity work. And it seems to apply to the local volunteer who's running a bake sale, and it seems to apply to the CEO who might have stepped in from senior leadership elsewhere and given up a lucrative career to come in and do this. There is one key motivator, and in this particular instance, it is gratitude. They've had a mother or a father or a friend or a grandma or a neighbour cared for by the charity when it mattered most. And now they want to pay it back, and that certainly applies to me. Often, dare I say, they have an evangelical zeal about doing it, and that's supposed to apply to us, but we see it in other sectors too. Now, for people like us, who serve and give and love and worship within the kingdom of God, we have so much for which to be grateful. We have a salvation bought for us. We have forgiveness paving the path behind us. We have his Spirit poured into us. We have his gifts given to us. We have Christian brothers and sisters placed around us. We have eternal hope placed before us with our name on it. We have so much for which to be thankful. Now, Paul, who's the author of this letter, felt that very keenly. He knew only too well that his life had been a bloodthirsty mess and that it was turned around by the sheer goodness of God. 1 Timothy, he writes to his young friend there, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy. Here is a trustworthy saying, he goes on to say, that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Gratitude was his motivator, his sense that God had done something incredible and inexplicable for him, and he wanted to pay it back. So let him be our guide as we think a little bit more about the topic we started on last week in terms of our giving to the kingdom. Let us think how our gratitude plays out. And you know, the right place for gratitude to start is not in your wallet. Or if it comes to giving your time, the right place for gratitude to start is not in your diary. The right place for gratitude to start is in your heart, where God has wrought a miracle. Verse 7, let me read that to you again. It says that each of you should give what you have decided where in your heart to give. A heart filled with gladness that God has brought about within it, a miracle of salvation, that's the place where gratitude begins. Listen to John Wesley talking about what happened to him when he came to faith. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed.
I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. His heart was changed, and thereafter his fortunes and his whole life would change too. One thing would lead to another, and he would end up blessing thousands of people through his ministry, and still does it today. So it starts in the heart, but it spreads out beyond that too. Verse 8, God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. Gratitude starts in the heart, but it moves out towards a deep sense that the Christian man or woman is like an island surrounded by a sea of God's provision. That's where you live. Christian man, Christian woman, you live in the midst of a sea of God's provision all around about you. Every day, the shore of our lives is lapped by the good ocean of his provision, clear and deep and full of heaven's blessing. I've always found it fascinating that the Greek word for the island of Cyprus is Makarios, which means blessed. What a lovely thing to live in a place called blessed. And the reason it's called that is because it has rich soil and it has a good climate and it has warm seas all around about it. In other words, it has everything that it truly needs. We know we don't have what we want, but we do have what we need. Why? Because God provides it. Christian, do you know that today? Do you know that you have all you truly need? Or are you so intent on gazing to the far shore to see how this person or that person is getting blessed that you fail to see what God is doing in your own life? Listen, life is not fair, but God is good. And deep down, we know that is self. I dare not allow myself to ask the question about why or whether life is fair, because that way madness lies. So I've concluded that life is not fair, but God is good. And to that, I will cling every single day, even on the days when I don't feel like it's the case. I choose to believe every day, even on the hardest days, that God is good and that God knows what he is doing and that I have what he knows I need. Our generosity starts from the heart where we hold on to such things. It spreads outwards to the provisions we've got in our own lives. And then we look and we see it elsewhere. Verse 10, it talks about God as being the one who provides not just for me or for you, but provides for all. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed. That verse has got me a little bit worried. Can I tell you why? I don't quite know how this happened, but I have landed up being the person responsible for the Newbury District Agricultural Society Rogation Sunday service. As a Baptist, I don't do this stuff, but I'll be there trundling round in a trailer, blessing fields and praying for harvest, and I believe a sheep will be selected for my attention too. But I do believe that God's provided all those things, so I'll take a deep breath and I'll do it. I do believe that all around us is evidence of his provision. So if someone's going to ask me to lead them in prayer for it, I will do it. Because it's the basis on which I live my life. That God has started a revolution in my heart, and that I look around and I see his provision for me, and then I look around and I see his provision for others too. Listen to these wonderful words from Isaiah 55. Come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. Come, you have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. It goes on to talk again about God's provision. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. There is a statement of God's good provision. If I can think of nothing else to say on that service, I'll read those verses out. Because that's the basis on which our lives are built. That right here in the heart, we know God has started a revolution, and we look around at the details of our own lives and we see that God is good, and we look beyond that and we see that God truly does provide. A person who is living in a spirit of gratitude knows the revolution of God that has gone on in their heart. They see his provision in their life. They sense his provision across the wide world. But listen, if it starts in the heart and spreads outwards to what he does for me and spreads out beyond that to what he does for all of us, where does it end? This revolution of gratitude. Well, perhaps it doesn't. Perhaps it just echoes on and on and on. You know, last week, you may remember when we were looking at chapter 8, Paul does this thing of trying to almost make the Corinthians jealous. And he holds up the example of the Macedonians. And he says, look at these people. They're poor and they're up against it and their life is tough, but they're giving until it hurts. Now, what about you? And if we have that revolution of gratitude that starts in us, well, then the waves go onward and outward and outward and outward and outward, and other people get blessed. Look at verse 6. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Those who yield to that generous urge, those who yield to that instinct to say thank you to God with all that we have, will find that they are blessed in proportion to the degree to which they respond to God. We had that little story last week. Remember with all the coins up here? Little Hattie, age 6, who wanted to build the church, saved up 57 cents under her pillow. And when she died, age 6, the minister of that church sold the cents, got in $250, and everybody gave them back again, and then he sold them again, and then he sold them again. And they ended up building a hospital and building the church and putting 80,000 students through college. Those who give generously, those who see what God has done in the heart and in their life and beyond that and respond to it, those who give generously to God are never, ever in his debt. I love the story of John Lang, Lang's Construction. You all have seen, you know, their trucks and cranes and bulldozers around the place. John Lang, responsible for building, amongst other things, the M1. Great, great Christian man. And quite early on in his life, he wrote down two rules for his life. Here they are. First, the center of my life is to be God as seen in Jesus Christ. Second, I am going to enjoy life and help others to enjoy it. And he stuck to both of those things. He founded the Covenanters Youth Work Organization. His was the first construction company in the United Kingdom ever to give people paid leave. He gave 40% of the stake in his company away to the Covenanters organization to see that it could reach young people up and down the country. He gave away up to £20,000 per year. And a man who had been right at the top of the UK construction industry died at the age of 99 with £371 in his bank account. Because he'd given the rest away and loved doing so. But you know, it's not just that Christian generosity leads to other people giving. There's rather more to it than that. Look at verse 11. You will be enriched, not just in financial terms. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Friends, I have to tell you, some of the richest people I have ever met were the poorest. Some of the people who got that verse more than any other were the people who had hardly anything. Think of Boro and Snežana. Snežana's name means snow white, which is rather nice in Serbian. And I met them in what could generously be described as a hovel, where they were living whilst studying in a Bible school. Boro had been a professional singer, beautiful voice. Snežana had been a school teacher. They had given up everything because God had called them into mission work. And when I went to visit them, they made some very strong Turkish coffee. Shan't forget that in a hurry. And then out came one cereal bar that they broke in two to give to the other guest and myself because it's all they had to give us. But so rich. So rich because they knew they were doing what God wanted them to do and they needed nothing else. Or I think of a young couple, Ian and Linda, two churches ago. Ian and Linda, both in their late 20s, both invalided out of the health service, both had lifted some, would you credit it, both had lifted somebody awkwardly and ruined their backs and would never go back to work in that field again. I remember sitting with them in their terribly grotty flat with mould on the walls and no room to put all their possessions, and them perching on the edge of the one piece of furniture that they had, saying, do you know what, it's all been worth it because we met Jesus this year. So poor and so rich. Or a lovely elderly man, William Steele, when I was living in Scotland, he'd been an elder of the church, served the church for years, was starting to go blind. And so as he was starting to go blind, he started to record the scriptures onto cassette because we didn't have, you know, downloads then, so that he would still be able to listen to it when he could no longer read it for himself, losing something that you and I would count as utterly precious, his sight, but so, so rich. You see, when we start to give in to this gratitude that wells up within us, we start to do something about it. It's not that just God multiplies what we give. It's not just that other people see that blessing, but other people also get inspired by it. Verse 12, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. And he goes on to say that people will see it. They'll see what you mean. They'll see that you actually mean what your faith is all about by putting your muscle to it, whether that's a financial or a physical muscle, and they will praise God as a result. Because of the service which you approved yourself, others will praise God. And when we see people doing that, when we see people generously giving of themselves to the work of God, it's inspiring and people start talking about it. Forgive me if I've shared the story before, but when Fiona and I got engaged and I got called into the ministry and I cancelled all my job applications because I believe so much that's what God wanted me to do, we had a date to graduate and a date to get married, and no job to go to, and no house to go to. And interestingly, it was the non-Christian members of our families who said, well, you'll be all right. God will provide. And so he did. You know, what Paul is describing here is this sort of wonderful chain reaction, releasing the power of God in all sorts of unexpected places. In their prayers, verse 14, for you, their hearts will go out because of the surpassing grace God has given you. When people hear the call of God to be generous as he has been generous, and then they start to act on it, it can release all kinds of faith consequences of which they had never dreamt. And I know that because I've seen it. You know, like I said at the start, people often serve in charitable causes because they're grateful. Because something great has been done for them. Some great help has been offered to them. And they simply can't do enough to express how grateful they are. Some of them are absolutely astonishing in their commitment and simply will not rest until their last breath because they want to give everything they have to express how grateful they are for what they have received. Friends, as Christians, we draw every breath as grateful people because we are redeemed, and we should not be any less motivated than those people in those charities outside the church. Why the heck would we be? Because we have got so much to be thankful for. Now, as a person who's studied Paul's writings over the years and finds him somewhere between inspiring and irritating, depending on my mood and the bit of the Bible that I'm reading, I love this last verse of the passage, and I'll finish with it. Because I love it when a person who lives by his words runs out of them. Because he's just so overwhelmed by the truth of what he's communicating. Verse 15, thanks be to God for his... And then he has to give up, says, indescribable gift. Because he's not got any more words for it. I love that. You are worth everything to God. Maybe it's time we started showing him that we've got the message. Let's pray. Father, for this costly salvation, for this unwarranted love, for this gift to us, we thank you. Help us to show our love in return, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you like to stand and sing with me?
Send us out in peace and with grateful hearts to love and serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.